All right. Well, hello, everyone.
Oh, my. Come on. Oh, that's what I need. Hello. Hello, everyone.
I feel better now. We got it out.
Hey, SpongeBob.
You're welcome. I said it. We were good. So, wherever you are today, I'm so thankful we get to continue together in our series called What Does the Bible Say About? And I don't know, we've had some questions that come in. Always, each and every year, we take this pause and try to answer any questions you have about God, about Jesus, about the Bible, about church, about Christianity, about me. Tough crowd. None of those. So it's we do this every year. So here's the thing. We may even extend it a week. We'll see what happens. But this week, I believe it is something that all of us can connect with, because I believe we're going to have 100% participation in what we're going to talk about today. So I need you to do something really quick. There's like 1,000 people in this room in Jesus' name. We know that. Let 3 people know that God loves you. Let 3 people know God loves you, because it's important. God loves you. God loves you. Know that God loves you. God loves you. If you're hanging out online right now, you're listening throughout the week, if you don't get anything out of today, I want you to know that God loves you. Maybe the person who cut you off at the red light doesn't feel like they love you. Maybe the family you're with right now, you're not having a great relationship with, it doesn't feel like they love you. The job you work at just let you go. Maybe that doesn't feel like they love you. But if nothing else, if you can't find love anywhere in the world, know that God loves you. And just for that today, I want to ask a really quick question for us and take a poll as we keep going. The first question is, do you remember the 21st of September? Because that was yesterday. Yeah, number one. So now that we have that and we're going on to September, now you can transition to Green Day to wake you up when September ends, because we're in the fall. So that being said, though, for real, how many of us have ever lost our vision for any reason? Maybe it was blurry, you had a medical procedure, you got hit with a baseball bat, I don't know. You had something happen. You lost your, maybe it was an injury you had, maybe you had to have your pupils dilated for something, but you've lost your vision. And I want you to think about this. Maybe you've never lost your vision and you don't know what that feels like. But if you have, I want you just to think about what that felt like. The things that you are so familiar with now all of a sudden weren't the same, right? You couldn't make out shapes. You couldn't make out faces. And let me ask you, when you felt that way, were you excited? No, you're probably fearful. You were worried. You were anxious. You were just waiting and hoping that maybe, just maybe, you could get your sight back and maybe things would be somewhat normal again. That's the lens that I want us to have today as we dive into what does the Bible say about worry and anxiety. Because, see, worry and anxiety will blur our vision, will it not? Worry and anxiety will obviously make us anxious. When we talk about worry and anxiety, I want to be honest with you. If you ever want to know the two words that never work with the people you love, it's this: calm down. Never works. Never works. When your spouse, it never works. With your kids, it never works. Even try it with your pets. They get mad too. Like, calm down does not work. So why am I bringing that up? Because so many times when we talk about worry and anxiety, we kind of equate it a different way. So one lens, one part of the perspective is, well, Christians don't have worry and anxiety, and that's a lie from the pit of hell. I will tell you right now, I'm worried. I get anxious. All Christians have that. As a matter of fact, one of the people that we revere in the Bible, King David, the entire book of Psalms are all the times he was anxious and he was worrying. More on that in just a minute. On the other end of the spectrum, is, well, you can be worried and anxiety and the Lord just wants you to deal with it. Worry and anxiousness, right? So wherever we are today, what I want us to leave with is the right lens and the right focus, because it's important for us as Christians to know sometimes that worry and anxiety blurs our vision. So we're going to get to Matthew 6 in just a moment before it goes up on the screen and everything. If you want to go ahead and be flipping there, it's a familiar passage from the Sermon on the Mount, but I want to share some stats with you from 2021 that was taken in America. Believe it or not, the United States of America, I guess we'll make sure. 40 million Americans suffer from a medical diagnosis of stress, anxiety, or depression. 90% of all doctor's visits in the United States are stress, anxiety, or depression related. We aren't going to the doctor because we broke our leg, because we had a skateboarding accident, because we got in a, because we were in a car accident. We go to the doctor because stress affects us that much. And so for us, I believe that all of us can understand and can talk with that and can connect with being worried and anxious, but I do want to put my cards on the table here. What I'm talking about today isn't something that you have to take medication for. If you take medication for this, I've heard Christians talk about, hey, you shouldn't be doing that, and I don't buy that jazz. Because Jesus created us for a time such as this. If you have a chemical imbalance or you have something going on and you have to take medication, I believe Jesus made us in a time such as this. Because let me ask you this. If you go outside and you step on a rusty nail, and on the way to your car you get bit by a rabid, would you just go on with your life and say that Jesus is just going to heal you, or would you go get a tetanus and a rabies shot? You would get a tetanus and a rabies shot. No difference when it comes to this worry and anxiety. So Jesus made us for a time such as this. I didn't hear about Jesus healing anybody from rabies. He might have, but they didn't have the rabies shot yet. So we can thank the Lord we live in this time. So if that's you, I don't want you to tune out. I'm not saying don't take your medicine. Can Jesus heal you? Yes, I believe that. But I'm not a doctor. I believe he made us for a time such as this. And Jesus may be using you getting medication to talk to the doctor who doesn't know the Lord. Have you ever thought about that? That's so very important. So that being said, I want us to know this. Let me give you the five major areas of anxiety in this study for all Americans. The things that wake us up at 2 a.m. Number one, health. Am I dying? Is there another pandemic coming? We all have hypochondriacs in our life. It's all been there. It made me think, I can't remember if it was Futurama or Simpsons, but I remember, like, I think it was a Simpson in the Oregon Trail, and there was like a tombstone that said, I told you I was sick. Like, you know that person, right? Like, that's the important person, like, because you just got to be right once on that spectrum, right? Like, your health is something that keeps you up at night many times. Maybe you got that diagnosis that you didn't want to hear. Maybe you have to go get surgery or go see the doctor, and you just don't want to deal with it, and so it keeps you up. The second is your safety, your security. What do I mean by that when it comes to safety? Those things that wake you up at 2 o'clock in the morning like me, like, did I lock my car doors? Do I got to go out? Obviously, I did. Thank God for remote keyless entry, right? Like, I just boop, boop. Like, I could go out there and check it, but it keeps you up. That's a sign of worry and anxiety. The third is finances. It's not something that shocks us. Finances. What is going on in our life? Do I have enough to do this for my child? Do I have enough to pay for this? Is the bank account going to run out? When I get to the end of my paycheck, is there more month left that I have to make up for, or am I going to have at the end of the month a little bit of my paycheck left over? That will keep you up at night. The fourth is not shocking. It might be shocking for some folks. Politics. It keeps people up for no reason. Like, if this person wins, it's all over. If that person wins, it's all over. I've told you before, it's not my job to tell you who to vote for. Vote your convictions. I will tell you, though, vote. People died for you to vote. Go vote. Why? Because if politics are keeping you up at night and you didn't vote, go listen to George Carlin. He'll tell you the truth about that. You can't gripe about it if you didn't vote, right? Even if it is part of a club that we're not in, quote unquote, you still got to vote. Go watch that later. Pray for me. You know I need it. Last but not least, will not shock us, the fifth thing that we're anxious about is relationships. Are they mad at me? Did they look at me funny? Did I say the wrong thing? Like, believe it or not, I think technology has hurt us in that. Technology has shrunk the world. I'm part of a weird generation. I've bridged a couple of gaps. Like, I remember growing up having the Sunday paper because you got the comics and the ads. You actually read the paper. You got the TV guide in the paper, right? Like, I remember that. Yet all of a sudden, when I was going and getting into high school, we had this crazy thing called the interwebs, and Tom friended me on MySpace, and, like, you know, it was just one of those crazy things that happened. And then all of a sudden, social media comes along when I'm in college, and the world has shrunk. What does that mean for us, and why it gives us anxiety? We know more about each other than ever before. Maybe what we shouldn't have even been telling and knowing about each other, and it keeps us up at night. It keeps us up at night. And so wherever we are right now, maybe that's not where you get anxious. Maybe you're like me. Maybe where I can struggle with this when it comes to worry and anxiety is it's not so much when things are going bad. Man, I can weather the storm many times when things are going bad. It's when everything's going great. And you're going to connect with this, I believe, because you may be there too. Because when everything's going great, I'm just waiting for the other shoe to what? Fall. Because it can't be this good. There's no way that it can be this good, right? And it brings worry and anxiety because I'm worried about the fall. When is the shoe going to drop? When is it going to fall? What is going to happen? Oh, my goodness. And I miss out on the blessing of the goodness. Now that we see this anxiety, think about the 24/7 news cycle. Think about the last time you watched the news. Think about the last good story you had. As a matter of fact, here's a little trial balloon, a little test balloon to think about when it comes to anxiety. The next time, here's where we get kicked off, just FYI. Next time you have anxiety, watch the news and see who the primary sponsors are for it. And I guarantee you, it's pharmaceuticals or alcohol, both of which say they can solve your worry, your anxiety, and your stress. No coincidence that fear sells, right? Good stories don't sell anymore. Nobody wants to read a book of all the right decisions. You know how I know that? Sometimes it's pulling teeth to read the Word of God. But it's full of people who made bad decisions, and we see the story. We want the bad decisions, because the bad decisions is the fun part, the overcoming part. We can see that. So the news sells that and feeds it 24/7, and it makes our anxiety go into overdrive. So why are we even talking about this today? Because when we go to the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is going to give us three areas of focus where our life is blurred and blurry with worry and anxiety. So if you've got your Bible, let's get to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, it's going to be a familiar passage for many of us. And we're going to start in verse 25. If you don't have a Bible, as always, they're free for the asking in our lush garden that Matt invited you to earlier when it's your first time to get to hang out with us. We would love to see you over there. You might sneak over there and act like you're getting a Bible and get a piece of cake. I'm just saying. If that's you, I'm not going to be mad at you. You can follow along with us on our app, as always. But I'm so thankful for our Vine production team. They're going to make sure wherever you're watching around the world throughout the week, it is on the screen. If you're at Matthew 6, give me an amen. Amen in the house of the Lord today. Let's start with verse 25 and see what Jesus tells us when it comes to anxiety and worry. And he says this, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life or what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes?" Before we continue on, it's going to stay on the screen here. This is a command from the Lord. Now imagine if we stopped at verse 25. How depressing would that be? Yeah, you want to get over worried? Just don't worry, man. Like I said, those two words. You want to calm down? Somebody saying calm down at me does not make me want to calm down. Like that's when I'm about to lose it. That's when I'm going Jesus flipping tables. Like that's when it comes out, right? It's when the Glen Springs comes out in me. You know what I'm saying. So it's all right. Or the deep shade of Roebuck down there off the lane. You know too. So that being said, where we are, it comes out. So this is a command from Jesus. But the beautiful thing that Jesus lived is a life of invitation. He doesn't stop here. He says, hey, do not worry, but let me invite you in to see how to not worry, how to work through your worry. And he goes on to say in verse 26 and 27, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Now, as we're looking at that in 26 and 27, let me ask you, did it say that the bird isn't supposed to work? Like when the Lord feeds the birds of the air, like do the insects and the worms just show up in the nest? Or do you hear that bird at sunrise going out to get the worm, going out to get the insect? You see, you and I, go back to Genesis, we were created for work. The first thing God gave Adam to do was to name the animals. So if you want to know about some jacked up names, you can blame Adam for that. We got some jacked up names. He gave Adam work to do, and then he said, hey, it's not suitable for you to be alone, so let me bring you a helper. So in other words, to be fully in God's provision, we have to work, not for our salvation, but from it. In other words, the reason you and I are still here right now, if we are saved, is there's work for the kingdom to do. And so we must rest in his provision that way. So Jesus is calling us to continue to sow and reap, yet still look to the birds of the air. Verse 27 always makes me think of our life. And believe it or not, it was a reinforcement. The Holy Spirit spoke to you Thursday night. You didn't know this yet, but it'll make sense, Ruby, here in just a moment. The average lifespan in the United States is 78 years. Men, it's about 76 years. Women, it's a little over 80. So let's cut the difference there and say 78. 78 years. In 78 years, you have 683,280 hours that you get to live. So 683,280, imagine that's how many dollars you have in the bank account. Jesus is saying, by all of your worry, you're trying to get one more dollar. In light of $683,280, does $1 really make a difference? Absolutely not. Like, seriously, so you're trying to squeeze this out. We can go to the Pharisees later. Jesus said, hey, stop trying to squeeze out like the gnats coming out, like when you're trying to be religious. Jesus is saying, instead of trying to squeeze out that hour, understand the blessing of the present and the hours that you get. Don't waste it on worry, because he came to give us the John 10:10 life, right? Like, we can't add anything from worry, but we can subtract that John 10:10 life, can't we? I can't see clearly when I'm worried, when I'm anxious, when I'm stressed. It doesn't mean that I can't see God's blessings. I just can't see it as clearly as I can if I'm instead focusing on that worry and anxiety. So we must rest in his blessing to get that full John 10:10 life. And so what does worry look like? And what does this mean? Like, we'll unpack the three focuses in a second. But as I was reading this, how many of us, how about this? Here at the YMCA, it'll make sense. One of my favorite things we do at our YMCA is they teach drowning prevention, okay? They teach kids how to swim. The number one accident that kids die from is drowning, all right? Because they don't know how to swim. Whether you have a public pool, private pool, that's usually what happens. That's the most terrifying thing I can imagine for a parent. And so they call it drowning prevention. You can even see there's 5 tips on a bulletin board out there. But if you've ever gone through that, let me see this. We always say, think old school Baywatch in a way, maybe not, I don't know, whatever. But as they're going, you remember there's 2 things a lifeguard has besides themselves. They have something in their hand, right? Like a little flotation device. Often when we see somebody drowning, the first thing we think of is, oh, the lifeguard jumps in and tries to rescue the person. But if you've ever been through drowning prevention, that is not what happens. They throw a flotation device out first. They throw a lifeline out first. Why? Because the person who is drowning will actually drown the lifeguard to survive. Because that's all they're trying to do. They're trying to get above the water. And instead of the lifeguard becoming the flotation device, because they've drowned, they try to throw out the flotation device first so that the drowning person will grab it, and then they bring him in. Now, if the drowning person passes out or something like that, then the lifeguard goes in and one hand swims them in. Why am I saying this, and what does this matter when it comes to not worrying? Jesus is our lifeline, and he said, hey, you're drowning in worry and anxiety, and I'm your lifeline. I'm your safety net. I'm trying to help you get out of this, and instead you're fighting me. Just receive it. He's saying you're worried about all this for no reason. Receive the lifeline that is Christ. Now, this hits me when it comes to drowning prevention, because if you've ever had a panic attack, that's exactly what it feels like. Panic attack or any worry and anxiety is like you're drowning and you're telling your arms and feet to move and they won't. And so you just keep sinking. And so if you know somebody in your life that struggled with that, know that's what they're struggling with. So Jesus isn't surprised by this, though. He knew we would struggle with this. Just read John 17 when it says his soul is so anxious that to death. He's bleeding from his hands. He is so anxious about going to the cross. So he's not shocked by this. Let's see how he wraps this up for us before we quickly get to the three focuses in verse 28 to 34. Starting in verse 28, it says, "And why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith." Jesus goes on now to say where he started in verse 25. At first he said, hey, the birds are going to go out and they labor to get the provision of God, right? They labor. They go to the early bird gets the worm. But let me ask you something. He's saying, do you see the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. When you go home today, I want you to see that dandelion or that weed in your yard. And if it doesn't like where it is, does it pick itself up by its roots and go across the street to the neighbor's yard and plant itself there? No, it blooms where it's planted. Jesus is saying, even in the midst of your anxiety, you can still grow. Stop doing it with your worry. Stop worrying about it. Trust me. Take my lifeline. So he's saying, God even clothes that stinky weed you got in your yard, that crabgrass, that dandelion, and it blooms right where it is in the soil that it's in. It didn't pick that soil. It just was planted in that soil. The same is true for you and I. That, to me, is where it leads to verse 30, where it says, you of little faith. Because I like to gripe about the soil I'm in, right? Like,
I like to gripe about it because it's dry. Ain't nobody watered me in days. You know what I'm saying? Like, this ain't happening. I'm not happy about this. The Lord is saying, instead, you got to have a different focus. Because worry itself, when we say, what shall we look here and we say, if he does that, he will not much more clothe you, you of little faith. See, worry itself is actually a spiritual issue. Worry itself is not trusting God. Worry is taking control of your life out of God's hands and trying to put it into yours. And that's where we get stuck. And we think we're the only one that is there, and we think that we're the only one that walked through it. Once again, read the book of Psalms. Because David does something really cool, and I'll get ahead of myself, but not really. He turns his worry into worship. That whole book of Psalms is about, Lord, why is my soul anxious and weary within me? But I will look to you, the maker of heavens and earth. I mean, time and time again, David says, hey, these enemies are gathered against me, Lord. I ain't seeing you move. Please destroy them, but I'm going to worship you in the midst of it. See, what if all of those hours we spent worrying were instead spent worshiping? How much more free could we be? I wish I could tell you I did that all the time. I probably could have a lot more freedom in the Lord if I did. Just imagine if we had a worship like this, like we have on every Sunday. That's why we gather for worship every Sunday. We get to worship the Lord. We get to carry that into the week. And that should help us in our time of worry. Let's look at 31 and 32. It says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Parents, I want you to think about this, and before trauma, we all have had trauma in our life, so just stick with me because I believe it'll make sense. What Jesus is telling us here is this. Those who have had elementary age children or younger, or maybe your kids are that way, right now they're that age, do they worry if the house is going to be there when you pick them up at school or pick them up from daycare? Do they worry about whether they're going to get fed or not? Now I'm saying after that, maybe middle school, if you've been through trauma, that's kind of where it starts clicking. Do they worry about whether you can afford the clothes they're wearing? No. They just know mom and dad are going to provide it. See, that's a childlike faith we're supposed to walk in. Our Heavenly Father will provide. We will provide. He will provide. See, for each and every one of us, that's what Jesus is saying. Stop worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Your Heavenly Father knows you need it. Trust Him. Then He goes on to say in 33 and 34, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Sorry, I went New King James Version. That's how it's written on my heart. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He's saying, hey, the only worry you and I should have in verse 33 is the worry of the priority of our heart. What are we seeking first? Are we seeking God first or self first? Are we seeking comfort first or God first? What are we seeking first? If you and I were to have any worry, that's the worry that you and I should have, is the priority of our heart. Because when that's right, we have the best thing to battle our worry and anxiety, because we're seeking the Lord and we know that He is over it. I'm getting ahead of myself, but we'll get there. The last thing on 34 before we get to those three focuses is the Lord gave us enough that we need for today. That bird sitting in the nest, if he sits in the nest, or if mama sits in the nest, mama or daddy cardinal, whatever that is, and they're worried about God giving them an insect and a worm for tomorrow, and they never leave the nest to eat today, how long is that going to last? Less than a few days, that bird's going to starve to death. When you and I worry about tomorrow, that's all we're doing. We're starving and missing out on the fullness of God's blessing of today. So we have to trust Him in it. And so Jesus says, knowing this, He gives us three focuses to help us with our blurry vision and worry and anxiety. The first one is we focus on God. You can see it as focus on the Heavenly Father or focus on God. We see it in verse 26. He says, your Heavenly Father feeds them, talking about the birds. Verse 33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And so to focus on God, we have to know the first foundational thing about focusing on God is that God exists. God exists.
I know in this house, I know many of us know this, but maybe you're watching online and you're skeptical about that, about whether God exists. And I just want to ask you, how much peace do you have in your life with that? See, the reason that we're in trouble many times in a society, I say it time and time again, is because we've tried to remove God from everything that we've done. We've tried to live our life like God doesn't exist, and that's Genesis 3. It is the fall. It is when Satan slithers down and says, God didn't say you would die if you did this. You go ahead and you push the line. You push the line. You do everything you can to push the line of being obedient to the Lord, and that is what is causing us our anxiety and our stress. I want you to think through what Jesus said when he went through 25 to 34. Did he give you and I a list of things to do? Or did he say to change our focus and put it on the Heavenly Father? He said to change the focus on the Heavenly Father. It's not about what you and I do. It's about what the Father is providing. It's about what the Father is giving us. So when you're looking at this, you have to understand your first focus should be to God. Why does this matter? Because when you wake up at 2 a.m. in a cold sweat wondering if you left your car door unlocked or not, or the back door unlocked, I don't know why I stress about that. I just come on in. It ain't gonna matter. It is what it is, right? I mean, if you're coming in, you're coming in. That being said, when we are there, if God exists, then it means I'm not alone. See, many of us today, maybe you're a skeptic when you're sitting here, and I want to address that in just a moment, but if we're not alone, think about that. Jesus is saying God is writing a story. When anybody's writing a story, there's a purpose in it, right? There's absolutely a purpose in it. Absolutely a purpose in it. So if God's writing a story and I'm in it and there's purpose in it, then what I'm going through has meaning. See, if God doesn't exist, we can't frame our suffering. We can't frame a tough season. It doesn't make sense. We try to say, well, it's karma. It'll come back around. Well, how many of us have seen bad people do really well in life and good people do really bad? Karma ain't it. It ain't it. But if God's writing a story, no matter what I'm going through, then I know that there's purpose to it. To the skeptic today with that, maybe you said, well, I just can't live off of that premise because God doesn't exist. I'd invite you to watch. We love to do this every week when we talk about this, when we talk about the foundations of our faith, and we've been walking through it here in this series. And I just want to say, you say God doesn't exist, and many times you will say, well, if God is so real, why has he not shown himself to me? And to you, I have a question today, and maybe it's something you can think of here in the room. Do you and I breathe oxygen? Can we see it? But it exists, or else we wouldn't. Does anybody know the architect who drew the blueprints to this gym? Do you know the builder who put the bricks in place, or did anyone lay the bricks in this gym? So we didn't know its creator, yet it exists. So what I'm trying to get at is God has revealed himself in nature every day. The creator has shown himself to exist. Maybe you're just not really trying to look, and I'm not trying to beat you up. So my challenge today is if you're the skeptic and you're saying God doesn't exist over the next 30 days, I want you to pray. I know I've shared this just about every week in this series. Pray, God, show yourself to me. And mean it. Be looking for it. Don't half-heartedly do it. For the next 30 days, do it. And if he doesn't show himself to you and he doesn't reveal himself to you, then you know what? Maybe God doesn't exist. But those of us who are in this room know the difference. When that sun comes up in the morning, God's revealed himself to us. When that sun goes down today on this first day of fall, God has revealed himself to us. And so today, I would challenge you, maybe that's why you're struggling, because there are two ends of the spectrum of this when it comes to whether God exists or not. If God does not exist, then we're all just dying anyway, so what's the point? So you shouldn't have any worry, right? That's a carefree life. It doesn't matter. So what? You put me in jail, it is what it is. We're all dying anyway. It is what it is. Or if God does exist, then there's a purpose to what I'm going through. And instead of my worry and anxiety, there's something more that God wants for me. And that's why Jesus says, not only do we focus on God, but the second thing that we focus on is we focus on God's provision as we are walking through our worry. Once again, in verse 26, he talks about the birds of the air and how the Heavenly Father feeds them. Verse 31, it says, do not worry about what we shall eat or drink or wear. And 32 says, your Heavenly Father knows you need them. Did you know nothing surprises God? Think about that. There's not a time when he was like, crap, I didn't think of that. I didn't know that Tyler was going to do that at the red light to that person on the way of church. Bye, guys. Have a fun day at school. Right? Like, you know, if you know, you know. I've showed you the video. That's probably my kid wandering around the world. Happened in church parking lot today for many of us. Don't lie. It's okay. God's not surprised. Why does that matter? Nothing you go through today will not have first passed through God's hands. Was that old school hymn? His eyes on the sparrow, right? Why should I feel discouraged, right? Why should we think about that, right? Why should my heart be longing for a heavenly home, right? I can't even think of the words. Jesus is my portion. My constant friend is he. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Why do we worry? Because we think God's forgot us. God, you must have forgotten about me. You didn't bring a worm or an insect for me today. And he says, well, Tyler, it's for a purpose. Your pants aren't fitting. I know, but, you know, I mean, it's a reason you didn't bring that to me today. We think God has forgotten us, but God provides for us every day. Why is this important? Because Jesus is teaching about the goodness of God. Because we know in our sin, do we deserve any of God's goodness? No, we deserve his full wrath. We deserve his judgment. We are sinners. There's nothing we have done to please God. Yet God still, in his grace and mercy, wants to let us experience his goodness. Why does that matter? Because we've got to have faith in Christ to fully experience it, yes. But it means this. Parents, this is something you'll always carry for children all the way through your life. I'm hanging on to that if I ever have any, but it's this. Teenagers, get ready because you've already heard this and you don't know it yet. But do you and I know what's good for us? Absolutely not. But our Heavenly Father does. You hear that from your parents, and that's because they're trying to teach you a lesson about the Lord. You don't even know what's good for you. As that old theologian Garth Brooks sang, I thank God for unanswered prayers, right? Like, you don't know what's good for you, but God does. And when we don't trust that, we go to worry and anxiety because we want to go chase what's good for us. And that's where addictions show up in our life, where worry shows up in our life, where neglect, where we are just taking God's provision and we're shoving it aside, thinking that we deserve better instead of just trusting him. So what does that mean? It comes down to control. If we don't trust God's provision, it is down to our control. And once again, in Genesis 3, it showed us what happens when we take control of our own life, is it always ends with a consequence, and that consequence is death. This is what I mean. I shared this a few years ago, and I don't have it today, but I shared about my Why God box really quickly. I would encourage you to go reach that. It's actually the name of the message, is Why God. And I talk about for my life where I can be stressed and anxieties. I have this box. And inside this box are all the questions of why God. Why God did this happen? Why God did that person leave? Why did that person die? Why did this happen? Why did I lose that? Why in the world did that happen? And when I'm in that season, I go to that why God box and I will pull those questions out. And in prayer and in conversations with the Lord, we'll walk through those questions. And to my amazement, sometimes those questions are answered. But it was 5 years down the road. Other times those questions still aren't answered. But here's the thing. The reason I trust God's provision and I trust what he is allowing me to walk through is when those questions aren't answered, I put those questions back into my why God box and I leave it at God's feet and I walk away from them because I can't carry the burden of the answers to those questions. When we don't trust God's provision, we're trying to take that why God and carry the burden of that. We're trying to figure out how we can provide for ourselves and save ourselves. And God said, hey, I love you too much for that to be your story. So instead, I wrote a better story by sending my son for you in spite of you. And when we say God's provision isn't good enough, I'm just going to be honest with you. We're saying that bloodstained cross and empty tomb isn't good enough for our salvation. And that's just how the Lord has to smack me in the face with that, because that's the truth. And so maybe today we can rest in his provision. The last focus that we have is we focus on God's love. We focus on God's love. Once again, in verse 26. Now, I was going to say this, but then I thought of Sherlock Holmes and Professor Moriarty, and so it was good. So I was like, when do you ever see an old man feeding a bird that you don't think is sweet? And then I remember, crap, Moriarty did that. So we won't go with that example. But when you see somebody feeding the birds, you think that it's a sweet thing, right? Like, it's a good thing. They care about the birds. Like, so we're going to go Shawshank Redemption, Brooks, like, feeding the bird. That's what we're going to go, right? Like, we're going to think of him feeding the crow, right? All the way through. So that being said, when someone feeds the birds, we think good things about them. He talks in verse 30 about us being clothed and how the grass itself is one day blooming and the next thrown into the fire. Isn't that wonderful? Going thrown in the fire and how God cares for us more than that. Verse 32 talks about our Heavenly Father knowing that, but the pagans, in other words, those who don't trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior, this was talking about God's people. Anyone who is not God's people, go and chase the things of this world, but your Heavenly Father knows you need them, and He will provide them. Why does this matter? We started off by saying God loves you, but you know something else? God actually likes you. We all got those folks that we love but don't like. Stop pointing at me, everybody. Jeez, seriously, though, we got people that we love, but we just don't like. That's why you're like, thank God it's twice a year. Like, it is what it is. Like, you know that. But did you know God actually likes you? He created you. He likes you. He not only loves you, He wants to be a part of your life. And when you're worrying, you're pushing Him away and saying, no, I don't need that. We're like two-year-olds. No, I don't need that. Yes, you do. You need a diaper change. It is overflowing everywhere. Yes, stop. You need that. Like, we push Him away. But what if we knew that God liked us? How much more would we want to go to that? How much more would we gonna go to the Father? Why don't we think God likes us? Because we believe that if we trust the Lord, it's all unicorns and fairies and we won't have pain. Just the truth. But I would tell you the best ministry the Lord has ever let me be a part of is where He's made me walk through pain in life. Why am I sharing that? Isn't pain important? Maybe you've got somebody in your life that has like diabetic neuropathy. And they have pain, but then they lose feeling. Like they will burn their hands off because they can't feel. They can't feel at the end of their extremities. They can't feel things. They won't know that. Why does that matter? Pain matters because I smell something burning. I don't know it's burning. Oop, it's my hands. Like, that's important for us to feel pain. Now, think about this. Why am I sharing this? And why am I talking about pain and ministry being important? Because everything that, once again, God's provision, everything you and I walk through must first pass through God's hands. Not a sparrow falls to the ground. Even though He feeds them, not a sparrow falls to the ground without the Heavenly Father knowing. So know this. Have you ever thought why you and I experience pain is not just my funnies about burning your hand off? You and I were made in the image of God. You know, God knows pain. He gave His best gift for us, who went to a blood-stained cross, who paid for our sins, was the atoning sacrifice for our sins eternally. God's best gift. Loved us enough that He not only paid for our sins, lived the perfect sinless life you and I couldn't live, but He left an empty tomb, overcoming death, hell, and the grave for us, just for the invitation for one of us to trust Him in faith. If 7.99999 billion people said no, if just one said yes to Jesus, God would walk through that pain time and time again. You think He doesn't know pain? Just for the opportunity for the invitation or rejection. That's important for us. Because we can see if that's the truth, then maybe there's just much more to God. Maybe He does love me. Maybe God does like me. But the one universal truth that all of us are worried and anxious about is this: death. Death is the thing we all worry about. Let me say we don't. We try to prolong it. But death is the thing that scares us. When are we going to die? Why are we going to die? What's going to happen when we die? And the truth of the matter is, if we knew, would it really change anything? Probably not. So why don't you, instead of focusing on death, start focusing on the life that you get to live now, and it means more to you. But the reason that this matters for each and every one of us is we struggle and are worried about death because there's something about death that doesn't seem justified. It doesn't seem right inside of our souls. And for those who can't figure that out and don't know what that is, the difference is those of us who trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior know that we weren't created to die. It was us trying to take control of our life, saying, God, your provision, God, your love, God, your control of my life is not enough. I want it for my own. And because of that, the wages of that sin, that is anything that is against God, that is perfect, the perfect will of God, that is what sin is, has a wage. And that wage is death. And so for each and every one of us, the reason death doesn't sit right is you and I weren't created to be in sin. We were created to have life. But by our own choice, we were born into sin. And because of that, our worriedness and our anxiousness and death will consume our life. And we'll do everything we can not to die and hope that God catches us on a good day. Or we receive the one who died for us, to give us this free gift of salvation. See, only in Christ Jesus are you safe dying. There's nothing else in this world that you can be safe dying in. Jesus says it this way in John 16:33. He says this, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Why does this matter for us? Because that thing that we're worrying about is robbing us of peace. And Jesus is saying, I'm giving you peace. The difference is you have to have the faith to receive it. So for each and every one of us, with every head bowed and every eye closed, the reason we do what we do every week is to be reminded, maybe we're in a season of worry, that our worship will always outshine our worry. And those who know Jesus would know that they are known by him and they would trust him and be able in this moment to be refreshed and encouraged. And for others of us that don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, the reason we do what we do is so that you can trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior for the first time. So we're about to say the words, we're about to pray, and it's not the words of this prayer that saves you, it's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. And we pray as a Vine fam out loud because nobody prays in this house alone. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, please repeat these words after me for the benefit of those who are coming to faith for the first time. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life, the best way I know how. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask if for the first time you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to do something really bold. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if for the first time you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. One, two, three. If you're in the house, you can raise that hand. If you're online, you can raise a hand. You're going to see a link probably in there that says divine.tv respond. We want to celebrate this decision with you because here's the deal. This decision isn't the finish line. It isn't that you've got fire insurance so you're good to go. It's actually the starting block to the rest of your life. And we want to help you celebrate that by getting in touch with a local church near you. Hey, maybe you're watching down the street right now and you didn't even know we meet at the YMCA every week. We would love to invite you in. So if that's you today, click that link. And for the rest of us, you want to go ahead and look up and stand up. We're going to continue in this moment of worship. And I just want to ask, during this time of worship, would you take what you're worrying about right now, that thing that's on your heart, would you just go ahead and lay it at the feet of the Lord and just spend this time worshiping him and trusting him, living in his love and in his provision.
My shepherd, and he is everything I need, so I will not worry, I will not fear the enemy. He said that he loves me, he said that he's with me, even though I walk through the valley of shadow and death, and still I know he has good plans. He has good plans for me. So I will take heart in deserts and gardens. He has good plans. He has good plans for me. If I know my Father, I know my Father has good plans. The Lord is my Savior, so why should I doubt my victory? Why would I question rod and the staff that comforts me? He quiets the waters, he quiets the storm inside of me. So what could be better than walking with him when I believe? He has good plans, he has good plans for me. So I will take heart. Submit it. We know that your mercy and your goodness will follow after us, that we will fear nothing.
Surely your goodness and mercy will follow after me, so fear will not find me. I'll be dwelling in the house of God. Surely your goodness and mercy will follow after me, so fear will not find me, 'cause I'll be dwelling in the house of God. Surely your goodness and mercy will follow after me, so fear will not find me, 'cause I'll be dwelling in the house of God. Surely your goodness and mercy will follow after me, so fear will not find me, 'cause I'll be dwelling in the house of God. He has good plans, he has good plans for me. So I will take heart.
hanging out with us today. Everybody here, you missed out on cake. So if you don't come next week, you've already missed out on cake. There may or may not be cake. I mean, who knows? The cake may be no longer. There may be no more cake on the earth, and you missed out on it. So you got to come next week to find out. But we would love, we hope and pray you are encouraged today, and that you would look to the Father. You would look to His goodness, look to His love, look to His provision whenever you're going through worry and anxiety. And we can't wait to see you next week as we continue our What Does the Bible Say About series with Forgive and Forget. Have an awesome week, and always remember, the best is still yet to come.